Prayer. Anybody have anything we want to come to agreement in prayer? In prayer for Paul, be in prayer for Thelma. Just came out of a major hip operation, knee, and then fall. And request to be in prayer for my mother. And bless her heart, she called 911 today. And they came over, and they were on. They took her to the hospital, and Mom argued with them about doing that, and they helped her get back to bed. And you just don't know, Mom, to appreciate it. She's telling me this afternoon, late afternoon, about it. And she said, and Ollie was so good looking. Mom, I said, I want you to always call 911. What? You can't call it just because you want to send a handsome man to pick you up off the floor. But please be in prayer for her. Anything else we need to be in prayer? In prayer for Wes Tuttle and his family, and just continue to pray in regard to things going on in their life. John, how y'all doing tonight? And people, it's so difficult to walk by faith. I talked to Gary Horton. Is Leslie okay?
She's not feeling well.
Oh, well, we need to be in prayer for Leslie to get well. And we need to be in prayer for Jerry when Leslie's not feeling well. And, Horton gave me another order, but he once again just commented on the tape from stress, anxiety, depression, and he's using some of the stuff and teaching and working with the high schoolers. Just did a two-state tour up in the east, and things are going. The reception is very well. I said, are you getting any good response from the teenagers today with the condition of everything? And he goes, surprisingly, much better than I did, say, 10 years ago. Because he said each passing few years, families, schools, everybody moves away from any kind of absolute and any kind of assurance of anything, and especially the teachers. And he said, I get up there and just lay it out straight. And he said, they like that. He said, there's a lot of teenagers that they just want to be told straight out what the score is. And so we had a good talk. So please be in prayer for Gary Horton and his ministry with teenagers. People, we're already down to about $6,000, and I say $6,000. That's down to where we're not cutting into the $100,000 that we were given to buy. So we're only about $6,000, which isn't very much, and it isn't very good, but. I guess we'll just call this a congregational type meeting. It's okay if we send his organization, Gary Horton, for traveling and everything. It's not going to help a whole lot, but it'll be an expression. $100 a month. Anybody have any problem? Anybody favor that? Raise your hand. Okay. We'll start doing that, Jim. I'll get you who to send it to. And I figure $100 a month isn't going to kill us any more than we're going to be killed if we're going to be killed, and the meaning financially. And I like what he's doing, and I like his message. He's more bold in just talking about Jesus Christ than he's ever been. And he said, on the one hand, teachers, it's kind of funny, he said, on the one hand, teachers hate him, and on the other hand, they love him, because he gets up and he says, well, I don't know why they don't give you teachers some type of a uniform and combat pay. The teachers, he just talks about the students and teachers and things. And so they like what he's saying about respecting the teachers and not giving them any more trouble than they just do so much for such little pay. And so they like that. And then he turns around, though, and he talks about the truth of the gospel, and they don't like that. So they're kind of caught in between, and yet he still gets recommendations from even teachers, and not teachers that know him like we might, but just teachers hearing him through other schools. And that's impressive. So you can be in prayer for Horton, yes.
Did you come back and teach again?
That's just that. That's just that. Now, they, I think some way he leaves them his, they can get in contact with him if they want his teenagers to get in touch with him.
Mm-hmm.
And but that's just that.
And,
yep. So he gives out a coin, and that in fact it's in a sense directed with us. But David Smith supports the having the coins made, and so be in prayer for Gary and his ministry. His leg is doing well. He hobbles around and says, "I can't get out of schools as fast as I used to, so if you catch me, in the hall, take it easy on me." And have fun with them in that respect. Okay, the property. I've got a. It was a call through the secretary because I went to Arkansas, went to Tucson, came back. He was gone, then he came back, and then I went to Arkansas. So we said talking to the secretary, and hopefully. Either tomorrow or Thursday morning, I've got to go down to the seminary to his office. Probably Thursday, I got things to do tomorrow. But they want to know, they have a potential buyer, but apparently hasn't made an offer because he wanted to know if the for sale sign was up. And I said, I have never seen it. Has anybody ever seen one?
No.
You have seen one. Because I've not even seen it. Okay. They asked me, and I said, I have not seen it. And I said, that doesn't mean a whole lot, but I haven't. And so I've given that report then. But anyway, one potential buyer wants to know if they buy the property, would we stay and for about $2,000 a month? And I said, no. I said, no. Cause, and then we started eating into, you know, if we go things like that, and after, say, a year and a half, we've eaten into $100,000 for a property and a building. That's just not wise. Well, actually, they said 1,000. We got to sit for 500. but I told him I didn't think that, you know, we would go for something like that. So be in prayer about that, and remember we're still looking, and we have not stopped. Yes, sir.
Right, we are still looking, and I still have two real estate firms,
good. Yeah, way far, too far away. Yeah. Oh, wow.
And
there's
on the road for
455. Oh, okay.
But
all
the documents on it
have no
human.
Wow.
That didn't work.
Yeah. Okay, just continue to be in prayer and what God is doing. I've gotten to the point where now I'm just enjoying the ride. First, we're going to have to be out by December or September 31st, and then $500 a month. And well, we're not finding very good deals on this property. It's just it's enjoyable to me at this point. I'm not anxious about it. No more. I think we'll hear from them around May. If they have not sold the property and it's getting close to when they have to give out another 100, they're going to lose money at that point. I mean, that's big money. And they will just flat out be losing. And the first 100,000, they probably gained at least that on some property, other property they got. But when they have to give another $100,000 away for nothing that they're getting, I think they'll call us up and say, hey. And that's when we'll drop it back, that extra 50, not give them back 300,000, give back 250. But be in prayer, and then we'll see what God does. And that was the one fun thing. I was talking to a taper with some great ideas, by the way, in our midst, but up in Rhode Island. Up in Rhode Island, and he pointed out something very interesting that I wasn't aware of. I'd not crossed my mind. I'm just thinking the way it's always been. Hey, they're the landowners. If something goes wrong, call them up, tell them to come in and fix that sucker right away. Tell them you want the yard mowed, you want things fixed up. It's their property. And I hadn't thought of that. So that's good. I think about to say, hey, y'all need to come down and fix y'all's property. Yeah. So, y'all's lights are out.
When them ladies flip, that's it.
Fix the roof. We got to get a lot of stuff done. We're going to scare them to death. Either that or they'll say, how about that deal right now? You take the property, we take our money. Okay. Huh? We'll talk about it if that ever comes to reality. I'm enjoying the ride. Whatever God's doing. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. I'll be in prayer for Thelma, be in prayer for my mother, be in prayer for Paul. Be in prayer for each other. It's a battle to walk by faith. I guess every one of you have various things you could have said. I need prayer in this area. Why we haven't reached that point, I don't know. But we know each person does, his family. So let's have a word of prayer. What a joy it is, Heavenly Father, to study the book of Revelation, giving us the hope, the peace of the future of all things. And therefore, Heavenly Father, gives to us enjoyment of our own life right now because the future is already taken care of. There's just no reason for us to live in fear, depression. If we set our eyes and our mind and our thoughts on things that are revealed in this book alone, if you're taking care of all things, that's what kind of God you are. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will guide us as we continue to look through chapter 1. Allow us to see the things, Father, that the Spirit would open our eyes and ears to. These things may become a reality in our soul and in our life. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We have moved to verse 4 in the opening verses. John, we spent some time, as long as you're alive, God has a purpose for your life, to the seven churches. And we dealt with, he could have had more, talked about more churches in the Asian area. But he mentioned seven. If you have your Bible, turn to the table of content with me, please. If you have a Bible, turn to the table of content. It's in the front of the Bible. Just being funny. All right. I had one taper say, just love listening to it, and I'm going, oh, good, you're just so funny. I hope you find other things that are not interesting. Okay, table content. John writes this to the seven churches of Asia. I want you to look at Paul's writing. Look past Acts. Romans, that's one. People of Rome. Corinth, two. Galatia, 3. Ephesus, 4. Philippians, 5. Colossae, 6. Thessalonica, 7. Not interesting. 7 letters, 7 churches, 7 church areas. What does all that tell us? It's the ideal of seven, meaning the whole body of Christ, the total church. And that's why the seven keeps appearing. Okay. That are in Asia, back to Revelation 1, verse 4. Grace to you. And then we've taken up grace. We cut it short, way too short. We gave it one part of one night. Could have spent months on it. Correctly understanding it, though, I think what we did last week is pivotal. Correctly understanding what grace is, any and everywhere, before the cross, after the cross, what is grace. Now it says, and peace. Grace always precedes peace in God's dealing with man. Always. Whatever peace we'll find, it's always preceded by God's grace. Now let's take a look at the word in the study, peace. The Greek word is Irene, where we get the girl's name, the lady's name, Irene, and it means peace. It's the counter, the Greek of the Hebrew, shalom, S-H-A-L-O-M, which means peace. Shalom was a commonly used greeting among the Jews. They would meet someone and they would say, shalom. There was a greeting of well-being to the other person in every area of their life, physically, financially, family, just every area. There was a general greeting. We don't have anything like that. We say hello. We say, how are you? We have the slang expression, what's going on? But nothing like Irene or shalom. That just first thing we do, wish the person or say goodbye to the person, that everything is just doing very well in their life. The British used to have one that was not very close, but this idea, they would say, top of the morning to you. And meaning that everything is just the top of your world for you. So, but spiritually, Irene, shalom, go much, much deeper. Let's just relate it, first of all, again, what we're going to do with peace, we could take about 50 points and take several hours. I just want to talk to you about it. I've discovered, though, I don't think people, even people who would like to take notes, don't take as much notes. If I say 1, 2, 3, 4, and maybe I should do that, but I just want to talk to you about peace, and you can write whatever you think is important here. But first of all, this is not just a casual greeting, people. This is what the book of Revelation is about. The book of Revelation is about great peace, great grace to the believer. The book of Revelation is not a book that is scary. It's not a book that should bring fear. And a lot of Christians think, oh, I don't want all that scary stuff and all that. People, this book should bring peace to your soul in regard to eternity, in regard to what's going on, that God's in control. Peace. Here we're talking about inner peace inside your soul. It's a very beautiful word. And I might add, people, it's a beautiful word for a lot of people who experience stress, anxiety, and depression. A lot of people don't understand the richness of peace as they somewhat have it in their life, in their home, in their economics, and in their health and things. But when you don't have it, and you find yourself in a prayer time with God, I'm not asking for money, I'm not asking for prosperity, I'm not asking to win the lottery, I'm not asking anything great. God, just give me some peace tonight. Just let my soul experience some peace tonight. And until you're there, you don't know what that prayer is like. You may think you do, but until you're there, that's a very powerful prayer and a very powerful place to be in your life when you just want some inner peace. I'm not asking for anything else, God. You don't even have to change circumstances. I'm not asking. All I want is inside of me tonight is to give me some peace. This is a powerful word. It's an important word. It's a vitally important word to a lot of people. Americans don't know some of these words to the degree that they are in the scriptures. And you can't really appreciate it until you don't have it. Peace is just one of those things. You don't really, I think America's that way. And we're learning after 911 and different things, we're learning about peace and how valuable it is and the cost of peace. Now, let's go to the Bible. There are two kinds of peace in God's plan. There are two kinds of peace in God's plan. Well, let me see here. This is from Hot Springs. So let's bring it over and tear it off. There is peace with God, and there is peace of God. Two types of peace in God's plan. Peace with God is the peace of salvation won, eternal life salvation. It is procured, experienced by faith in Jesus Christ. Peace of God is the peace that a Christian experiences in salvation too, in the Christian life, by being filled with the Holy Spirit, by faith in the Spirit. Let's spend just a few moments, not hours, though it would be meritorious of that, peace with God. Not enemy with God, but to be peace with God. Please look, if you will, at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Instead of points, just going to go through some passages with you. It's a powerfully important word. I've tried to let you realize how important it is. And if you don't have it in your soul, in your marriage, in your home, in your family. Romans chapter 5. And let's read verse 1. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, now, just so you know, chapters 1 through 4 are about salvation won, the unbeliever, and things like that. Chapter 5 following deals with believers. And you can see that from the very word in therefore. Having covered what we did in chapters 1 through 4, therefore, having been justified by faith, in other words, faith in Jesus Christ, we are justified before God. That's our state of existence. Can't be changed. Therefore, having been justified by faith, now we have peace with God. We have peace with God because we are justified by faith. So this is salvation one, and the result of it is that we have peace with God. And note what he says. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, for the eye that will see, simple faith in Jesus Christ procures you this peace. It gets you this peace. Without the performance of man, the believer, in any way, you're simply trusting in Jesus Christ. Our faith in Christ, the cross, is the source of grace and love, and consequently the source of peace. People, it's not, you don't get this peace by performance. You don't do anything for God to get this peace. You don't work for it. This is not the peace of God that you get by working. This is simply a peace that he gives by faith. So, when you accept Christ as Savior by faith, therefore, having been justified, that's at the point of faith in Christ, we now have peace with God and our relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk about that a moment because the book of Revelation is about what? Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus Christ. So look with me, please, at Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. What does that mean? That means that Jesus Christ establishes peace between the creature and the Creator. This is true not only of man, but of angel also. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He establishes peace between the Creator and the creation. With that in mind, write down, and then let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. We will start in verse 19 where the sentence begins. Colossians 1:19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, Jesus Christ, and through Him, by means of Christ, to reconcile all things to Himself. That reconcile is the establishment of peace. Having made peace through the blood of His cross. Don't let anybody take the cross away from you, people. But don't just leave it at salvation one. We have the pattern of it and the work of it all through our life. You always have this peace at yours. All right, verse 20, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, to God the Father, having made, God the Father having done all this, but having made peace through the blood of His, Jesus Christ's cross. This is God the Father doing it for our benefit through the person of Jesus Christ. Through Him, I say, now watch this, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So, He is the provider of peace. And I don't want to go into the angelic conflict in the realm of angels at this time, but Jesus Christ is the one who establishes peace. One more passage on peace with God. Please look with me at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Okay? Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read from verse 14. Ephesians 2, 14. For He Himself, the Greek concept here is He and none other. He Himself, meaning Him and none other. He and no one else. Jesus Christ and none other. Is our peace. He is our peace. Our reconciliation, our peace with the Father. Having made both groups into one, Jews and Gentiles, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall between God and man, verse 15, by abolishing, once and for all it's done, in His flesh, the enmity barrier, which is the law of commandments, the Mosaic law, which kills, contained in ordinances, that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, Greek and Gentile, thus establishing peace between man, all man, and God. Verse 16, and might reconcile them both, Jew and Gentile, in one body to God. Reconcile the Jew and the Gentile with God as one body. One reconciliation. through the cross. By it, the cross, having put to death the enmity or the burial. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far away. Who's that? That's Gentiles. Gentiles are far away. Jews are close. That's who he first came to. And peace to those who were near, Jews. For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So this gives us just a flow of the word peace, and peace with God, established by the person of Christ and what he did for us, and forming this peace with God. It is ours by faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, look at Ephesians 6. It just flows for you. Not a lot of points, but a flow of scripture for you. Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll look at verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's a gospel of peace. It's not a gospel of performance. It's a gospel of truth. God does the work, and that brings about the peace that is ours. Peace with God by what Jesus Christ did. It sets up a pattern. If we understand the peace with God, it sets up a pattern of how we will experience the peace of God. If we correctly understand how we have peace with God, it will flow right into seeing how, experientially in our life, we will have peace of God in us. Both, as we're going to see, are received by means of our simple faith. If it's not that way, then that means we have to do something for God to establish peace, which, by the way, is the way of man. I'll come to that in a moment. Peace is for the one who is a recipient of God's grace, grace and peace. If there is no grace, if you're not accepting grace, then there'll be no peace. If your ideal of salvation is by something you do, then you're not going to have this peace, because you're always going to have to work and do for God. Grace and peace with God, the peace here I'm going to talk about in a moment, this peace with God is yours forever. No one can take this away from you. If we were studying this by points, I would spend a long time here. This is so wonderful to anybody experiencing stress, anxiety, and depression. No matter how far down you've gone, no matter what you've done with your life, I don't care how many abortions you've had. And I use that because that just horrifies so many Christians. No one will take this peace away from you, people. It is yours. This grace and this peace is yours. And you cannot lose it by something you do. You cannot sin enough sins. You cannot fail enough to lose this peace you have with him. You did not procure it. He did. At the cross. And he gave it to you graciously by simple faith. So if you've received the grace of God at the cross, by faith only and faith alone, then you are eternally at peace with God. Don't ever fear death. Don't ever fear it. You have this eternal peace with God. Let's take a look at peace of God. Peace with God. Any questions? Okay. Peace of God. Peace of God. I do want to say one thing about the peace with God that will help us a little bit in understanding a lot of the world and understanding things that's said in John. Do look with me at Matthew chapter 10. I wasn't going to do this, but I decided, yes, it's worth looking at for a moment. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, 34. Having given you that Christ is the Prince of Peace, gospel of peace, he came for peace, give you peace, But look at chapter 10, and let's look at verse 34 in chapter 10. See something kind of interesting. Christ is speaking. Do not think that I came to bring peace, that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Whoa! He's the Prince of Peace, Gospel of Peace, and he gives us peace. The peace in here is on earth. Because everyone on earth is not going to accept this peace. Peace is not something we're going to pass out at an assembly line. It's not going to be passed out. It's going to be given only to those who will accept it. Only those who want it. Verse 35, I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, this is not family feud. This is because of the gospel. Because there will be those who will accept it, and there will be those who won't. And that is going to bring, often, a great deal of torment. Okay. Peace of God. This is peace in your soul during your life, during your Christian life. And the peace with God, again, is not, or the peace of God is not by your performance. You do not get this peace by performing for God. The pattern is set, how we receive the peace with God establishes how we're going to have the peace of God in our lives. Please look, first of all, not at Galatians as a fruit of the Spirit. First, I want you to look at Philippians chapter 4. This is the first place I want to go. Philippians chapter 4. Now, people, I'm talking about Christians, not unbelievers, and we're looking about your life day in and day out. We're looking at when things go very, very wrong. We're looking, let me just go for it, like we are in our study in stress, anxiety, and depression. We're looking at it when you've been abused as a child, reared in an abusive circumstance, you're no good, you're a loser. When you have been abused, neglected by husband, wife, finances are just terrible. You don't have financial problems because you don't even have any money. So that's how bad it is. You have financial problems? Heck no, I don't even have any money. How can I have financial problems? And all these kind of things. Physical problems, soul problems, discouragement, disillusionment, all these kinds of things. Now take a look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, and note what we're looking at, peace of God. This is where it comes from. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. I'm trying to do in our study in stress, anxiety, and depression is to cause people to see, Christians to see, that no matter what's going on in their life, no matter what's going on in the marriage, you do not have to have stress, anxiety, and depression. You choose to. And God doesn't have to change the circumstances. Does not have to change your husband, does not have to change your wife. That does not mean what your husband and wife are doing is right. Doesn't mean they shouldn't be changed. What I'm saying is, for you to experience the absence of stress, anxiety, and depression, God doesn't have to change one thing outside of you. It's inside of you. And you ask yourself, how can that be? How can I be free of stress, anxiety, and depression and still be in the same circumstances I am in? How can I be free of stress, anxiety, and depression and still be living to this horrible person? This thoughtless, rude, insensitive person, male or female. How can you do that? How can I have peace and no stress, anxiety, and depression and still have all of the horrible things that I have in my body, my life? Okay, look what it says. You see it. This is powerful. Which surpasses all comprehension. I can't even comprehend this. All I know is this. But as I slowly, and people, it is slow. We'll see that more and more tomorrow night. But as I slowly more and more walk in the Spirit, and He pours in the fruit of the Spirit in me, I begin to see things happening. And I know I'm not doing anything about it. This is when you see how marvelous God really is. When there is no reason why you should have peace. There is no reason. Take Revelation. Take the tribulation. Take the second 3.5 years of tribulation. How in the name of anything of logic, any logical thought, can a believer have peace in their soul with all that the rider on the red horse is doing, with all that the Antichrist is doing? And yet he can. Can do that. That's what this book is about. How you do, you can do that. How can I have peace? And everything's going wrong. It's incomprehensible. Yes, it is. And I say it with a smile. It is incomprehensible. And that's when you know how wonderful it is. Because I did nothing. I did nothing for this peace to be here. I did nothing for stress, anxiety, and depression to be gone. And my circumstances haven't changed except to get worse. My husband's just getting worse. My wife's getting worse. Finances are getting worse. My body's getting worse. My discouragement's getting worse. All these things are getting worse. And yet I'm experiencing peace. How can that be? Look at the word. I won't deal with the Greek tonight. And this surpasses all comprehension. And the peace of God, that peace which surpasses all comprehension, human logic, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is incomprehensible. We're going to be seeing in Revelation, in John, and in stress, anxiety, and depression. When do the gifts shine the best? When do the gifts shine the light, the brightest? People, it's not when everything's going wonderful in your life. In America, and I love this country, this is not an anti-American concept, but in America we've much taken the American dream and given it to the Christian. Your life should be lived in that America. Good job as a Christian. Wonderful things, a wonderful home, the house with the white fence and roses on it, and two children playing in the front yard and mind everything you say, and drive a nice car. And just minimal little things that go wrong, but they're okay. You can handle them. You get real depressed and tell people how horrible life is because the garage door didn't work today. And you just get really upset because you had a flat tire and you're on your way. And boy, that really depressed me. But you know, God came through. Oh, boy, praise God. People aren't talking about that kind of nonsense. I'm talking about is when it's the darkest time in your life. Everything around you is wrong as far as your circumstances are concerned, and it looks like God doesn't care. In fact, it not only looks like God doesn't love you, it looks like He doesn't even like you and is against you. And yet you continue to trust Him. That's when your gift, that's when your light shines the sweetest, people. That's why James says to us, count it joy. And very few Christians can understand this. I count it joy when I'm eating a wonderful meal and everything's wonderful and oh, this is, God, this is so wonderful. No, people, it shines in the darkest time of the night. When did you and I see the brightness of the love of God? God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So where do you and I first see the greatest demonstration of His love? People, it's the 3 hours on the cross, 12 o'clock noon to 3 o'clock, and darkness covered the whole area. It was in that 3 hours, people, that you and I saw the love of God. It wasn't at some feast or banquet. It wasn't some glowing speech, some wonderful dissertation by Jesus Christ that was in the three darkest hours in human history. Horrible, horrible hours for the Son of God and his humanity. And yet you and I saw his love. When does your light shine its brightest? When it's surrounded by darkness. When your circumstances are so, as far as the world is concerned, depressing as they can be. And for every other reason, you should be miserable. But I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust him. And he pours in, the Spirit pours in, the gifts into you, and they come out shining. And people see his love. And they walk away and shake their head. How can you do that? But this is what's going to happen in the tribulation to believers. But this is what could happen to us in our lifetime. So it's a passage. This is a peace, the peace of God that surpasses understanding. Surpasses it. Now, where does that peace of God come from? Now look with me at Galatians. Turn back a few pages. Turn back to Ephesians and then Galatians. Chapter 5, verse 22. How do I get this peace? Not by performance. Not by you doing something. See, well, I got a place I want to do that. It's something he is going to do. So let's take a look at this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, singular, of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is love, joy, peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Self-control is a gift of the Spirit, not the human flesh will. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Against such things there is no law. But the fruit of the Spirit is peace. How do I get that peace? How do I get the peace of God? People, you get the peace of God the same way you got the peace with God. Trust him. And he will pour in that peace. It'll be inside your soul, and it'll be seen by others. Peace is yours tonight. No matter what's happened. Someone's died that you love. A spouse is unfaithful. Finances are falling apart. Christmas is coming. And everything wrong about Christmas is bearing upon you. Anything, any picture you want to paint for me, you can have this peace in the rest of me. But that's so tough. I don't want to trust him. If God really loved me, this wouldn't be happening. If God really cared about me, no, people, count it joy. This is when the fruit can shine the brightest. Well, nobody sees it anyway. Oh, yes, they do. The angels are watching. But if that's not good enough, God's watching. It's when your fruit shines the brightest, when you're in that circumstance in life, by means of faith, trusting the Spirit, he pours in these things, and they shine forth. Faith in Jesus Christ, faith what? Faith with God. Faith in the Holy Spirit, peace of God. So you trust Jesus Christ, peace with God. Just the Holy Spirit, peace of God. They do what they are sent to do. The faith in the Holy Spirit, experiential peace in your life. Experiential peace. Look with me at the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, which is where I'm trying to get to on Sunday morning. You'd never know it, but I know it. Gospel of John, chapter 14. Okay? Now, upper room. Jesus Christ's last long conversation with the disciples. Passover, Lord's Supper, all this going on. Look at verse 27. Talking to believers, not unbelievers. Talking to believers. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Now, people, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 26. But the Helper. The Helper. What is, you remember what The woman is called that God gave Adam. She's called his helper. We've got some fun studying to do here. The Greek and the Hebrew are very close here. But the helper, that is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, by reference to me, he, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace, in reference to the Holy Spirit, peace I leave with you, my peace. Now, what was Christ's peace when he was on earth, people? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the peace of the humanity of Christ. My peace, the peace that I experienced, I give to you. Now, very important. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Okay. How does the world give peace? Well, we all know how the world gives peace. We all learn it. It's nothing about our parents that's evil in that sense, but if you want to establish peace, you've got to be good. You've done really bad, and you've messed up the harmony of the family. You've got to be really good. You've got to walk the straight and narrow and bring it back. Husbands and wives, you break the peace in the marriage. You've done something wrong. Boy, you've got to do a lot of work before I'm going to be peaceful with you again. You've got to do this, and you've got to show me, boy. You got to crawl on glass and let me see you bleed. No testimonies. But this is what the world does. You got to work for the world for peace. You want my peace? You want peace with me? You better earn it. You better earn it. Okay, look how he says, not as the world gives, do I give to you. So how does he give? Just trust me. Just trust my spirit. He'll pour in the peace that's mine. He will pour in the same peace that I experience, you can experience. I'll give it to you. Not as the world gives.
Unconditional.
Do
what? Unconditional.
It's yours. Just trust me. Look at Isaiah 26, please. Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, dealing with our time on earth. Some of you will recognize it. Those of you that study with me on stress, anxiety, and depression. Verse 3, the steadfast mind thou God will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in thee. What is a steadfast mind? That's a mindset. That's that FM, faith mindset. How do we know that? Because you trust in him. You keep that mindset. Keep it there. The fourth step of self-talk. Keep that mindset. Keep it on FM. The steadfast mind. That's the first thing that has to happen. You have to have that faith in him. Then God will keep in perfect peace that mind. Because he trusts in thee. Verse 4. Therefore, the idea, trust in the Lord forever. For in God, the Lord, we have an everlasting rock. So no matter what's going on in our life, we can have this inner peace. We can have this joy. We can have, but let's just stay with the peace. We can have this peace no matter what's happening in your life. It's the peace of God, and he gives it to every believer. I've been too bad. It doesn't matter. I don't care how bad you've been, but I don't care. I don't care. And neither does God. All you have to do is make a decision. I'm going to walk by faith in the Spirit. And you can have this peace. And self-righteous believers around you may get very mad if you have this peace, because they want you to hurt. Not to God. They want you to crawl. They want you to be miserable because of what you've done. Not God. God doesn't want you to be miserable, people. He seeks you out to give you this peace. Peter betrayed him. Look right in his eye. Those of you that studied when Satan calls your name with me, if you remember the Greek, he looked right in the Savior's face and said to the crowd that was near him, I do not blankety blank, and it was cursing. I do not, and the Greek says it, I do not blankety blank, no blankety blank, that blankety blank man. Looked at him right in the eye. And it broke his heart. And he went out crying. Now most Christians would say, good. Let him stay there. He's not worthy to serve. Denying Christ is the heart of all sin. I don't care what sin you want to talk about. Why was that the issue here of Peter? Why wasn't it adultery that offends so many people? Why wasn't it stealing? Why wasn't it something else? No, because what Peter did is at the heart of every sin you and I will ever commit. Because the moment we stop trusting him, we're denying him. And he denied him 3 times. And then he walked out crying. And 3 nights and 3 days later, the first person Jesus Christ sought out after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, was Peter. Now, he wasn't the first one to see Peter. It was those ladies that came to the garden. But they seeked him out. But Jesus Christ, that day, sought out Peter and found him and restored him. People, God doesn't want you to live without peace. He went to the cross and then he sent his spirit. So no matter what's happening in your life, in the book of Revelation, in your life and time, this peace is yours simply by trusting him. So that takes care of John chapter 1, verse 4, the first part. John, to the 7 churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace. Next we have the source of the blessings and the source of the book. And this is where we'll begin next week. From him who is, who was, and who is to come. Sounds like it ought to be Jesus Christ. But it's not. It's God the Father. How can that be? We'll take a look at it next week. Scrolls in the word of prayer. I just did that. Maybe that whets your appetite. Okay. Let's pray. What an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father. What an awesome God. We sing praises to you, Heavenly Father, in our souls for the wonders that you are. You don't play with us on a performance basis. You deal with us according to your performance and your love and your mercy and your compassion. And you've provided for us, Heavenly Father, an eternal peace that just lets us sleep at night. But Father, you didn't stop there. You provided a grace means of peace in our souls each day we live. Without which, Heavenly Father, we would all be victims of unbelievable depression, which has given us such sweet peace, if we just trust the one you sent. We praise you, Heavenly Father, and it is our purpose to every day experience a peace that surpasses comprehension. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.